So today we'll continue through Hebrews, the last chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews 13. And for those of you who are new, we're kind of going through it almost verse by verse. And today we'll have a look at verse 7. And verse 7 talks about leaders, but not necessarily about how we should be leaders, how we should be as Christian leaders. It instead talks about how we should remember and imitate the leaders that God has placed in our lives. And so kind of following the name of our current theories, which is the way, because Hebrews 13 talks about the way that we should live life in many different aspects of life. And so today's sermon could be called the way of imitation, imitating our leaders, or just remember your leaders. And so, yeah, let me read today's passage. It's just one verse, Hebrews 13, verse 7, where it says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." And leadership is something that accompanies us throughout our whole lives. Normally it starts with our parents. They are not only raising us, but in many ways they are leading and guiding us throughout life. And then at school we'll have teachers who, yeah, in some ways are our leaders. If you participate in any sports, you'll have coaches, or maybe if you've learned an instrument, or you'll have relatives, mentors, people who speak into your life and shape you and form you on your way. And then as we grow up, the leadership will continue to have a very significant role in our life, but it will change a little bit. It will turn from a more parent-like leadership to a more colleague-like leadership. But nevertheless, at your job, for example, it makes an enormous difference if you have a great leader, a great boss, or a very poor one. It can often change your whole outlook on your job, even if the activity stays the same. If your boss changes, then a lot of what you do, or how you like it at least, changes as well. And it's the same even with the church. Churches are often defined by their pastor, for better and for worse. It's just a leader always really influences the team, the organization, the group of people that he is leader of. And being in ministry at church, many of you, you will also work with ministry leaders. For some of you, that's Pastor Jeff, or you know, some other ministry coordinator at our church, as we call them. And that's also something that can be challenging. I mean, for example, many of you, you might be a leader at your work, and then all of a sudden here, you are just a team member again, and someone else is in charge of the team. And then you will realize soon enough that we all, even the leaders of the church, they are also just sinners saved by grace. And so not everything that they say and do are perfect. And yet, we are called to follow their ways, to submit to them, unless, of course, they go completely off the rails. But we can disagree with them, and yet we have to acknowledge that God has put them there, and we should follow their ways. And so I think that's a call to all of us for humility, trying to follow the leaders that God has placed in our lives. And today's verse calls us in particular to remember our former leaders. It talks about the leaders who have already kind of finished the race of faith, the race of life, and we should, yeah, remember them, consider the outcome of their lives, and then imitate their faith. And of course, it talks mostly about spiritual leaders. It talks about the leaders who spoke the word of God to us. And there are many examples. We could think of the leaders who have shaped or who've kind of started the Christian church, of course, the early church leaders, people like Paul, Peter, Stephen. Or we could think of more recent leaders in church history, Martin Luther, for example, Billy Graham, Charles Spurgeon, many people who have shaped the church. But the text refers in particular to leaders who have spoken the word of God to you, so those who have influenced you personally. And so, yeah, I want you to think about who spoke to you the word of God for the first time in your life, you know, in such a way that it was really impactful for you. Who was the person or the persons, the people who spoke to you the word of God for the first time in your life in a very impactful manner? And as you think about them, and hopefully all of you have at least one person in mind, for some of you maybe that was Pastor Jeff, or your youth leader, your Sunday school teacher, your parents, a friend, a relative. It can be many different people. For me, it was two men called Stephen and Army. They're not well known, so no one of you knows them. But they were very impactful for me. They used to be camp leaders of a Christian camp that I used to attend when I was a teenager. And they weren't the first ones who spoke the word of God to me, because I grew up in a Christian home and in the Christian church. But they were the first ones who spoke it to me in a way that really inspired and encouraged me to wanting to hear more about it and wanting to live it out on my own as well. And they introduced me to what it really means to have a relationship with Jesus and to follow him. And also the good thing was they did not only say these words, they did not only teach them, but they also lived them on their own. And so I did not only learn from hearing, but also from simply seeing the way that they did things. And I'm sure that many of you could share similar stories about people in your lives. And so now that we have these people in mind who have shaped us personally, today's passage calls us to do three things. It calls us to remember them, to think of them, and then it calls us to consider them, the outcome of their lives, and then it calls us to imitate their faith. And I think this simple three-step process is something that we could apply to many aspects of our Christian life. For example, it fits perfectly to the way that we should read Scripture. We should remember Scripture, and then we should consider the application of Scripture, what it means for us, and then we should imitate it. We should live it out. But, of course, today's passage talks about this specifically about leaders. So what does it mean to remember, consider, and imitate leaders? So, of course, the first thing, we need to remember them. We need to think of those leaders who have shaped us on our journey of faith. And I think that there are two wrong ways that we tend to turn to when it comes to remembering the past. The one is we tend to romanticize the past. So maybe we think, oh, the former church that I used to go to, their pastor, their leader, everything was perfect there, even though, of course, they also had their flaws. Or we tend to just disregard the past, and we're so focused on the present that we forget to appreciate the people who have actually helped us and shaped us in the past. And so today's passage remembers or calls us to remember them realistically, to acknowledge the good things that we've learned from them, but also, of course, to see the flaws that might have been there. And then the passage calls us to consider their teachings, but even more so the outcome of their lives. What did they do, and how did their lives turn out? Because I think there are a lot of practical things that we can learn if we talk to or if we look at the lives of faithful Christian leaders, how they have lived out their faith, but also how they have dealt with difficult situations. How did they deal with hardship? How did they deal with conflict? How did they deal with doubts and grief? And then from the way that they dealt with these things, then we can learn and apply it to our own lives. And the verb consider here really calls for careful observation. So we should really study it, not just on the surface, but really look into it. How did they live their lives following Jesus? And then, third step, we're called to imitate them. As committed believers, we're called to imitate their faith. We're called to not only reflect on the words and deeds that they did, but then also, of course, we ourselves should do them. We should live it out. And so since we were all shaped by different leaders, personally, I would like us to apply this simple three-step process this morning to two leaders. At least the second one, I'm very sure that all of you know him. The first one, some of you know. And he's a guy who has shaped at least the church here in Germany quite a lot. And he's called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pastor at the German church. He was born in 1906 in Breslau, which is nowadays Poland, but back then was still Germany. And he studied theology in Germany, in Tübingen. And then he went on some ministry, you can say ministry internships, in Rome, in New York, and Barcelona. And then he came back to Germany and did different forms of ministry within the German church. But shortly after his return to the German church, the German country came under the control of the Nazis. So the Nazi regime took control over the country and also over the German church. And so he was doing ministry in this church that was controlled, or at least they all followed the Nazi regime. And he realized that that's not at all what the Bible is teaching. And so he started to openly oppose that movement. And he started to found a movement within the German church called the so-called Confessing Church that resisted the Nazi regime, that called Christians to go against that. And he also was involved even in a plot trying to overthrow Hitler himself. And so during that time, he started that movement, he tried to overthrow Hitler, and also he wrote a lot of great books with great Christian teachings. His most famous one is in English called The Cost of Discipleship, but there's also the letters and writings from prison, which contain a lot of good teachings. And so we are called to remember him. We're called to remember him as a person and the legacy that he left behind, because in many ways, the German church still reaps from the fruit, from the benefits of his ministry and the movement that he started, a movement that has Jesus at its center and that is really calling on Christians to always remain anchored in Christ, no matter what society, politics around them are doing. And as we remember that, we're then also called to consider him, his teachings, and the outcome of his life. And one of his core teachings that Bonhoeffer promoted, especially in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, was he said that there are two types of grace that Christians often turn to. And the one is called, what he called it, cheap grace, which he defines as grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. And so that is the type of grace that I also think that Paul refers to in Romans 6, when he talks about that some Christians ask, shall we then continue in sin that grace may abound? So some Christians, they are so focused on grace being so unconditional that they just say, well, in that case, then I can continue sinning, or I don't need to make an effort in order trying to live out God's commands, because grace will always cover me. And while, of course, it's true that grace will always cover us, Bonhoeffer points out that that's not the type of grace, that's not the type of life that Christ is calling us to. Instead, he's calling us to what Bonhoeffer calls costly grace, which he says it's the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. And so it's what Jesus means when he says we should take up our cross daily. It means to follow Christ, to live out his principles and his commandments, even if it costs us something, if it costs us inconvenience, if it makes life harder, if it makes life uncomfortable. It's still what we are called to do. And the thing with Bonhoeffer is that he did not only teach these things, but if we consider the outcome of his life, then we can see that he also lived them. Because let me read to you the outcome of Bonhoeffer's life. On April 9th, 1945, just weeks before the end of World War II, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed by hanging at Flossenbürg concentration camp. He had been arrested 2 years earlier for his involvement in the resistance against Hitler, including a plot to overthrow the Nazi regime. The camp doctor who witnessed Bonhoeffer's final moments said the following: I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer kneeling on the floor, praying fervently to his God. I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed. so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer and then climbed up the steps to the gallows, brave and composed. In the almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. And so the deep faith that Bonhoeffer had led him to imprisonment and then even to his own death. And the thing is, Bonhoeffer, he was part of the German church, as I mentioned, and most of the German church back then, they were just going along with what the Nazis said. So it would have been very easy for Bonhoeffer to follow that way. He wouldn't even have to denounce his own faith, you know. He could have stayed a pastor, could have continued to allegedly preach the word of God, and still, you know, he wouldn't have been imprisoned, he wouldn't have been executed. There was a very easy way out for Bonhoeffer, but because he was so committed to the call of actually living out Jesus' principles, even if that meant imprisonment and even if that meant execution, that's the life that he chose. And that's something that we can learn from him when we consider the outcome of his life. And then we are called to imitate that faith, which, of course, is something very difficult after reading such an extreme example. But the good thing is that many of us, we're not in these life or death situations. We're not in a situation where choosing Jesus means actual death, physical death. But still, we are called to have a faith that is based not on the cheap grace, you know, that we are sometimes offered, that we are sometimes promised, but rather on the costly grace, the grace where we actually take up our cross daily, trying to imitate Jesus, trying to become more like him. A faith that does not compromise and that does not surrender to anyone or anything but God himself. And so that is something that we can learn when we remember, consider, and imitate Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And of course, now we could apply this to many other Christian leaders, and I encourage you to do so. I think there is great value in reading biographies of former Christian leaders, missionaries, pastors, or other faithful Christians. There's a lot of things that we can learn from them as we remember them, as we consider them, and as we imitate them. But of course, there's one ultimate leader from whom we can learn the most, and that is, of course, Jesus Christ himself. Because Jesus was and did many things, and even though he wasn't the earthly king that many people expected him to be, or they expected him to behave, but he was definitely a leader. He was the leader of his ministry and of the whole Christian movement which he started. And so we are called to remember him as such. We're called to remember Jesus. And of course, on the one hand, that should be easy, because, I mean, he's the Lord of the universe. He's the most famous historical person. The book that is all about him, the Bible, is by far the most printed and most read book around the world. And that trend is actually rising, which is very good news. And still, even for us as Christians, we probably don't remember him often enough, or at least in situations where we should remember him, we don't. And we can also see that that in the Bible, there's this guy Timothy, whom most of you probably know, a very faithful leader of the early church. And he had a very deep faith, and he committed his whole life to serving Jesus and spreading his church. And yet in 2 Timothy, he receives the following instruction from Paul. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, Paul writes to Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." And so if Paul thinks it's important to remind someone as faithful as Timothy to remember Jesus, then I think that it's even more important that we remind ourselves that we also should remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, as often as possible. And then as we remember Jesus, we should consider his teachings, but also consider the outcome of his life. Not only what he has taught, but what he has done. And yeah, so what was the outcome of Jesus' life? Before I read to you the outcome of Bonhoeffer's life, so now let me read to you the outcome of Jesus' life from Mark 15. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country of the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them, to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And so that was the outcome of Jesus' life. He died at his prime age, in the midst of a striving ministry. And at the end of his life, there was no big party with his whole family around. He did not go on a last vacation or trip around the world. He couldn't even look back on a very long and fulfilling life. And there was no big group of people who spent with him this last moments or who were mourning his death. Instead, he died as a young man, suffering on the cross, forsaken by everyone, even by God himself. And so as we consider the outcome of his life, one main lesson that we can certainly take away from it, and that's one of the many reasons why I don't get the so-called health and wealth gospel, Pastor Jeff also mentioned it last week, which is a teaching that says if you only believe strongly enough in God, then he will give you all the wealth and health that you want, or in other words, he will give you a comfortable and luxurious life. But so then what about people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer? What about people like Paul, like Peter, like Stephen, or even what about Jesus Christ himself? Did he not have enough faith? Did God not want the best for him? I think that if we study these people and if we consider the outcome of their lives, then we can see that often it's even the contrary. Not always, but often those who have had the strongest faith, they had a rather difficult life. Mentally, they were always filled with great joy and hope that they found in Jesus. But if we look at their circumstances, usually it was quite tough for them. And so then I ask myself, where does the claim come from that if we have enough faith, then God will give us comfort and luxury? If so many of our brothers in the past who have had more faith than probably all of us will ever have, if they had so difficult lives, leading them to imprisonment and even to execution. And I think that is a very important lesson that we can take away from both Bonhoeffer's life and then, of course, Jesus' life himself as well. And it's that we are called for what Bonhoeffer calls costly grace. And that does not mean that we have to suffer and be sad all the time. God wants us to rejoice, he gives us hope, and he gives us peace. But it does mean that we must be ready to take up our cross daily, and that we shouldn't falsely lean on the cheap grace that sometimes the world is trying to offer or to promise us. Because what Bonhoeffer understood, what Jesus taught, but what many of us forget or don't understand nowadays, is that Christianity is not about you. You could almost say it's against you. Because God loves you too much in order that he wants you to stay the way that you are. God wants you to change, but he doesn't want you to change the way that the world wants you to change. He doesn't want you to change the way that maybe yourself would like to change. But he wants you to change the way that he wants you to change, the way that he is, the way that he lived life in the form of Jesus. The harder we try finding ourselves, the harder we try finding the true version or becoming the true version of ourselves, the more we will lose that kind of life. And only the one who gives up that pursuit, only the one who starts losing his own life, will find life in Jesus. And that is what Bonhoeffer, and even more so Jesus, taught and lived out, and what we can learn from them. And so we are called also to imitate Jesus' faith. And in the previous chapter of Hebrews 12, we can read that. It says, "Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And so if you remember in Hebrews 12, it talks about faith as a race. And so it talks about Jesus being the one who actually managed to finish that race, but also the one who paved the way for us, so that when we run the race on our own, we can follow his way. But it also talks about Jesus being, or Jesus having a perfect faith, a very deep faith that did never waver, no matter what kind of resistance he had to face. And so we are called to imitate that kind of faith, to radically and obediently trust in God. And as we try to imitate that, we can also continue to learn from Jesus if we look at the kind of leadership that Jesus embodied. Because if we think as Jesus as a leader, I think that something that stands out the most is the way that he lived out this kind of costly grace in the form of self-sacrifice. And so it begins with Jesus' ministry, just to give you two verses, one from John 13, where it says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Or in Mark 10 it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so that is the kind of leadership that we should imitate, that we should follow. No matter in which area of life God will give us responsibility, whether that's in a relationship, in a family, in a ministry, at a job, at an organization, doesn't matter where, he calls us to be a servant, just like Jesus was a servant. And then the highest form of that self-sacrificial serving is what we read in John 15, Jesus speaking to his disciples, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Or in 1 John 3:16, where it says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." And so Jesus calls us to love people around us so much that we would be willing to lay down our lives for their sake. And that is not cheap grace. That's not something that comes easy. It comes with a price. It's costly grace. It will cost us at least our matter of conveniences or comfort, and maybe even much more. But so as we imitate and follow Jesus as our ultimate leader, we are called to that radical and self-sacrificial love, and we're called to serve the people around us. And we saw it with Bonhoeffer, we see it with many people in the Bible, and we can do it in our own lives as well. And to imitate that faith does not mean to become, or not always mean to become, a physical martyr. It doesn't mean that you will die for your faith. But it means that at least ourselves have to die. We must surrender our own wishes, our own desires, our own goals, and submit them to God. Because only then is there room for God's purpose that he wants to put in our heart. And that means, in many ways, to express that self-sacrificial faith and love to the people around us. And I think that's a big challenge, of course, that Jesus is setting the bar very high for all of us. But the good news is that as we try to reach that bar, we can fully rely on him and on his grace in us. And so let me bless you by reading to you one last passage, a passage that we studied also with the young adults last Tuesday. It's a passage that talks about Jesus as a leader, but also the way that he helps us as we try to imitate him. So I'll read from John 10, verse 11. Jesus speaks to us, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." And so as we try to imitate Jesus, and as we try to become more like him, we can know and trust that he's our good shepherd who leads the way, and if necessary, he will even carry us. And I think with that in mind, we should all be ready for the challenge that he is setting for us, to love the people around us, to be their servants, and to make his word known in the world. Because he is the leader that will never fail us. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your grace, for your love. I thank you so much that you've revealed yourself to all of us. Thank you that we can know you. Thank you that we can experience you. And thank you that we can love you. Lord, I thank you also for all the brothers and sisters in Christ in the past who have shaped us personally, or at least who have shaped the church, the movement that we are part of now. We thank you for their faithful service to you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do the same, to also faithfully serve you, to continue building up your kingdom, in particular here in Düsseldorf, but all around the world. And Lord, you know that that's not always easy, that that means giving up a lot of things, that that means choosing the cost that it means to follow you sometimes over convenience, over comfort, over luxury. But Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us so that we can manage to do so. We pray that we can always rely on your grace. And we pray that we can experience you as our good shepherd, leading the way, carrying us through the things. We pray that you would always be with us, and we pray that you would help us to remember you, to consider you, and to imitate you. In Jesus' name, amen.